Blog Talk Radio.
LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts. I'm Sissy Ellison, your host, and I believe that everyone has a God-given purpose, a gift or a talent, a testimony of grace that is meant to impact this world for the good and bring glory and honor to God. I also believe, as Romans 8:28 tells us, that all things, even the bad stuff, work together for the good of those who've been called according to God's purposes. God is famous for making lemonade out of lemons, giving hope to the hopeless, using the foolish to confound the wise, and even using our worst pain and losses to make us stronger, to teach us important lessons, and then to use us as beacons of light as we comfort others who may encounter the same trials. Recently, I interviewed Steve Collins, who inspired all of us with his story of his unexpected paralysis after finally receiving a heart transplant, which was meant to give him a better and longer life. Steve wowed us with his courage, his humility, and his humor, and we're all cheering him on in his valiant endeavor to make lemonade out of those lemons that life dealt him, and he truly is doing that. Just as courageous, patient, and wonderful are those unsung, heroic, loving, and patient souls who are caregivers for those with disabilities. Tonight we're going to talk with someone who knows firsthand about crisis, pain, discouragement, as well as hope and faith, because he's been a caregiver for many years for his precious wife. Peter Rosenberger is another of those incredible human beings who not only have accepted painful circumstances, but have gone on to triumph in those. He's become a skilled and compassionate caregiver, and it hasn't been easy. Instead of allowing the circumstances to defeat Peter and his wife, they've used the painful circumstances and challenges to allow God to further grow them into their God-given purpose and calling as they encourage and educate others who experience those same challenges. They've also built a wonderful ministry of helping others with disabilities in many different ways. Peter is a radio show talk host himself, a radio talk show host himself, a frequent speaker, and an author. He's going to share his journey in caregiving with us tonight, and I know we'll all be encouraged and inspired. Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts, Peter.
Thank you, Sissy. It's a treat to be with you. Appreciate you having me on the show.
Thanks. Peter, life wasn't always like this for you and your wife. I'm sure this wasn't how either one of you thought your lives would turn out. Would you tell us about Peter and Gracie when you were kids growing up?
Well, I grew up in South Carolina. She grew up in Northwest Florida. And we were kind of on the same track musically. We didn't know each other. I was a couple of years older than she is. Still am, by the way. And I went to a small school in South Carolina. I then ended up transferring to Belmont University in Nashville to study music. Mm-hmm. Unbeknownst to me, while I was at the school in South Carolina, she had come to Belmont to attend there. And her freshman year, she had a serious, serious car accident. Gracie was a vocal performance major, just a world-class singer. Mm-hmm. And she was going to go meet a friend of hers on a trip and fell asleep at the wheel. Middle of the day in a single car accident, just went to sleep and crashed into a cement abutment. And in 90 seconds, changed her life irrevocably and the lives of everyone that would meet her. And she dropped out of school for a while to recover, of course. I mean, she was unconscious for several weeks, and they didn't know she'd live or much less walk again. And and then she, by that time I came to school, was there, and then she returned to school about 2 years later, and that's when I met her. And people said, you need to meet this girl, and just beautiful, beautiful young woman. And her courage just really inspired me. I mean, she's quite attractive, so that caught my eye. And
she is.
And then I saw her courage, and I knew that she limped a little bit. I saw that and saw some scars on her feet and so forth. I didn't have any frame of reference of what it was like to be in a relationship with someone who was as hurt as she was. I didn't really understand how badly she was hurt. I don't know that she understood how badly she was hurt. She was young and in great shape before the wreck, so she had kind of bounced back real well, and youth played a part of that. But I just fell in love with her. I heard her sing. When I heard her sing, I knew that I was going to take care of this girl for the rest of her life. I just didn't understand what that would mean. I didn't understand how astonishing my successes would be, and I didn't know how miserable my failures would be. excuse me, I've got Tennessee allergies here.
That's okay.
So we got married, and we went, in fact, 29 years ago, right now, this month, this week, I went through my first surgery with her. And she'd already had 20 by the time I met her. Now, to flash forward, here we are, 29 years of marriage. She had her first surgery. We were engaged. And with me, that I went through with her. And here we are now with 29 years of marriage this summer. And she's up to surgery number 78. She gave up both of her legs in the 90s, one after each child was born. It didn't cause the amputation. It just accelerated the damage to her legs. And she ended up giving up her right one in 91, her left one in 95, 20 years ago next month. And so it's been a long, long journey. She has not known a day without pain since the wreck, which was in the fall of 83. So Reagan was in his first term when she had this. Once you think about how much time that is to never be out of pain and knowing that you're never going to get out of pain. And that takes its own toll on the situation. We can talk about that as the program unfolds. But we jumped into this thing. I mean, I was just young and stupid. I mean, I didn't know anything. I just knew that I loved this girl, but I didn't have any clue on how to take care of somebody like this. Health care, health insurance, all that kind of stuff. I didn't know anything about all those things. I learned everything on the job, and along the way I've achieved some great things, but I learned them the hard way.
Yeah. What about your family, Peter? How many children do you have?
We have two sons, and one, our oldest is married, and he is 27, and our youngest is 23, and both of them are just outstanding young men. Who I just adore, and they're incredibly strong and healthy and just extraordinary young men. And the doctors told us, they said, look, if you're going to have children, have them when she's young. And I said, well, who am I to refuse doctor's orders? So, you know.
Tell us about your faith.
Outstanding boys.
No, we're going to talk about them in a little bit. Tell us about your faith in God. When and how did you and Gracie become Christians? What's your testimony there?
Well, those are, again, two separate tracks. I grew up in church. My dad is a minister, so I grew up in the church. And Gracie's dad was also a minister. He wasn't an active minister. He was ordained. He was in business. But she grew up, and in fact, I don't know if you know this lady or not, but an amazing lady that led Gracie to the Lord was Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you
heard of her. My hero, too. My hero, yes.
And
she led her to
Corrie
the Lord?
She led her to the Lord when Gracie was 6 years old. And,
you are kidding me.
No.
That is so awesome.
In a weird twist of God's providence, I met Corrie that same year when I was 8 years old.
I cannot believe this. I've read every book that lady ever wrote. She is truly, truly one of the greatest inspirations for my own life. I can't believe you know her or knew her.
No, I didn't know her. I just met her when we were just children. We had these this amazing encounter that one year, that year. And so it was and we grew up in the church. We did this stuff. But, you know, Gracie was a powerhouse of Christian walk, just an amazing young woman. And then just had this terrible accident. I had a strong working knowledge of Scripture. I went to Bible college. I really knew these things. But I didn't have the application of this in my life, certainly not the way I have, you know, now and what I've gone through. It was a young man's faith. Gracie's faith always felt like was a lot older than her years. Gracie was a very intense, serious woman. Before I met her, then I changed all that. But when you go through something like this, and we're still going through it, it's still a part of our lives. It pushes you to ask questions about your faith to see what's real, what's not. I think we go through the motions a lot in our church world, and we say and do things that may or may not be reflective of what's going on in our core.
Yeah.
But the moment's fleeting, but suffering tends to push so hard on your core that it forces you to deal with certain things. And when you have chronic suffering with no expiration date, you've really got to deal with it.
Right.
You don't get the light. See, when, for example, that sounds a little bit ethereal. I don't mean it to be. You know, when we have trauma in our life, Sissy.
Yeah.
For example, can you remember stubbing your toe?
Oh yeah. Well, a little bit.
Well, you know that it does hurt, but you can't remember the pain.
Right.
But when you have the trauma, when you stub your toe, you'll react. And if you're with other people, you may say, oh gosh darn. If you're by yourself, you may swear. Oh come on, let's all just be honest about that. And so but when the pain subsides, the reaction subsides. Now when you go through an emotional trauma or bigger life trauma, a divorce, a loved one dying, a surgery, a tragic event, you get fired from your job, your house burns down, you're going to react real viscerally to something like that.
Right,
and you're going to ask, and sometimes that reaction involves the why God questions. Why does God allow this? What kind of God are we serving? Where is God? What is it? Da, 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 da. You know, we go through this and we want to basically throw a flag on the field against the Almighty. Okay? I mean, everybody tracking with me here. So
exactly.
So what happens, but as time passes, as we build another house, as the ink dries on the divorce documents, as the as the grass grows over the grave, the surgery heals, or whatever, you get another job, you put those why God questions go all the way to the back, and you don't talk about that anymore until the next trauma happens.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't remember pain, so therefore we don't react. Because you're not reacting to the fact that your toe was stubbed because time has moved on. You're not reacting to the trauma you have because time has moved on. But what happens if time doesn't change anything?
Exactly.
Then you just keep reacting. And those why God questions never get the chance to be put back on the shelf. And you've got to deal with this. See,
we
all laugh at a sitcom when you see a pregnant woman getting ready to go into labor and her husband is just having a meltdown because he's just losing his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is we laugh at him at the comicness because he's dropping this or whatever and acting like an idiot and he's forgetting to get her and he's leaving the suitcase and then they get to the hospital and then she's screaming and hollering and there's blood and trauma and he's falling down on the ground and fainting and then the baby comes and everybody's okay.
What if the baby doesn't come
for 30 years and your wife is going through that kind of trauma?
Yes, I can understand. Yeah, that's a really, really good analogy for us. It's a good word picture.
Well, you've got to wrestle with that.
Yes. How did you both deal with these unbelievable ongoing challenges? It just seems they were ongoing, one pain to the next, one operation to the next. Where did you find your strength, and how did you catch your breath and get up again and again to face all those challenges?
I mean, I don't know that how did we deal with it. It's like we've somehow mastered and move on. I think we just have to deal with it now as it comes. I tried, both Gracie and I are very intense, strong people and gifted people on some levels. And so when you have extraordinary strength or whatever, the problem is you will somehow think in your mind that you can master this. You can somehow get through this. You're going to wrestle this sucker to the ground. Gracie's an intensely strong woman. I mean, this is a woman who wills herself out of a hospital bed. She learned how to snow ski as a double amputee.
Wow.
I mean, she's a very strong woman. She made the call to have her own legs amputated. But you can't will yourself to get through these kinds of things. You're going to have, eventually, it's too big, and eventually you're going to run out of something, and you're going to crash and burn. And I think that's the moment when you put your hands up and say, I surrender. Don't admit that it's bigger than you, because we all know it's bigger than us, but down in our hearts, have we really surrendered to the fact that this is beyond us? And I think that's where the battle is. Somehow we think that we could, if only this would happen, then we could master this thing. If only she would do this, then I could do this. If only this would happen. But the bottom line is, it's all beyond my control, and I'm not up to the job. But it's taken me a lifetime to understand this. I tell my wife, She's easy to love, but very difficult to love well. And what that means is that, yeah, she's an inspiring, wonderful, beautiful person. But to love her well requires a love that is greater than what I possess.
Right.
And that's where you lean on Christ for this, because his love is inexhaustible.
Exactly. That's what I was getting to. Your strength has actually been Jesus Christ through this and his word. You find out how true that word is when you are facing those things. It is not your strength. It is not your ability. It is entirely grace, isn't it, Peter?
Well, it is. And what does that look like? You know, what does it look like to try? I had Ken Tata on my radio show too terribly long ago. Ken wrote the foreword to my book, and he and Johnny are friends of ours, and his wife, Johnny Erickson, for your listeners, who has lived with quadriplegia since 67. And I asked Ken, I said, you know, what does it look like to trust Jesus? Because people tell us that when you're going through crisis, like, well, you just got to trust God. Just trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, what the heck does that even look like when your wife is going into a seizure, or Johnny, when she went into respiratory arrest, or when you're giving up your legs, or when she's in so much pain she can't even speak? You know, what does that look like? We Christians sometimes tend to be a little bit glib on things because we don't know what to say. We'll say something stupid.
Yeah.
And the best time, I always tell people, if you want to minister to people who are suffering, always take a bottle of water. So that way you can put something in your mouth besides words.
You're right. And Peter? Sometimes you don't even know what that trust really, really looks like until you look back on it. I found in crisis and trauma in my own life, and different from yours, but still nonetheless trauma, I didn't really understand and know what that grace looked like and what trusting in Jesus really looked like until I looked back on it. Can't you look back and see a better picture of how he has actually brought you through this?
Oh, yeah. Steve Jobs once said, or maybe said it several times, you can only connect the dots backwards.
Right.
In the past. You can't connect the dots in the future because you don't know what's going to happen. But you look back and you start seeing God's formation. And I tell this to folks when you know, and by the way, don't feel, I don't want anybody to compare their stuff to ours unless they're willing to say, if Peter and Gracie are finding God faithful in that, then that's going to give me the courage to trust in mine. Because the most pain you've ever felt is the most pain you've ever felt.
Yeah.
I don't want anybody to minimize their heartache just because ours sounds so over the top.
Right.
It is what it is. And heartache is heartache. And Christ will meet you in all of it. But it's not going to be necessarily the way you think it's going to be. And you know, there's an old hymn that says, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Well, you know, and how do you even pray for this? You know, what do you even pray? You know, you see people that come up to you sometimes and they say, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Well, what does that even mean? I mean, think it through, sissy. You're struggling. I tell people it's like going to the post office. And you see somebody carrying a bunch of boxes. And you say, well, brother, you look to be burdened down. I'm going to pray for you. Well, hold the door for them.
Right.
And understand that they're going to be back the next day with that same burden. And we can speak differently, because when you say, I'm going to pray for you, well, you're going to go to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, El Adonai, Jehovah Nisi, and you're going to ask him what? And you're going to ask him what? And you're going to expect what? And then you're going to want me to do what with that information?
Yeah.
You see how we kind of get in this vernacular of glibness in our Christian walk, that sometimes we put our hands over our mouth and we simply groan with one another.
You are so right. You are so right, Peter. And you know what? I think there are some people that are called. They're called to that kind of intercessory prayer for others. Don't you think? There are people who in their prayer closets are actually praying those groaning prayers for others, and I think those are the prayers that actually count.
I know the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah, exactly.
I know the Holy Spirit does, and I think go back and look at Job 2:13.
Mm-hmm.
In Job 2:13, now if you go back and read the book of Job, and it's a real toe tapper, it's a real page turner there. But if you go back and look at Job, all the stuff happens to Job in the first two chapters. And in Job 2:13, his buddies come and sit down with him, for 7 days, and they sat with him and didn't say a word. They were so aghast at what had happened that they didn't say a word for 7 days. Now, how many people you know that can be quiet when facing suffering for 7 minutes?
Not many. Not many.
And these guys, now, the wheels came off. And then the next 30-something chapters of Job are these guys trying to tell Job why God allowed his suffering.
Wow. And they really, 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 really tripped all over themselves. And they screwed it all up.
And
they should have just stayed quiet.
They should have stayed quiet, because at the very end, what did God tell Job? He said, you go and you get these guys to offer sacrifice and you pray for them, lest I deal with them in their folly. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be dealt with God in my folly.
Right.
I've seen my folly, and I don't want him to deal with me in my folly. I don't want him to have to come after me. You know, what is it T.D. Jakes said one time? Say, you ain't never had a whoop until God tells you to go cut your own switch.
Oh, boy, that's the truth.
And I don't want to have to do that. And sometimes we, when we're faced with suffering and people who are going through such brutal realities, sometimes the best thing we can do is suit up, which is to put on the righteousness of Christ. It's not going to get on you. You're wearing Christ. It's not going to get on you. I don't care how messy it is. Sin and carnage, it's a messy business that we live in this world and ministry. Suit up. Show up. Just be there and shut up.
Yeah.
Suit up, show up, and shut up, and watch God move. Never doubt the power of inactivity. You don't have to just jump in there and start flitting around and stuff. Sometimes you could just sit there.
You know, I think that's one of the hardest things for people to do sometimes. They want to say something and they want to do something, but you're so right. Sometimes just the presence of another person sitting quietly there is the greatest comfort of all. And I agree with that. But some of us just can't keep our mouth shut, can we?
Well, I remember going to a surgery, and we were in a holding area one time with Gracie, and it was pretty rough situation, Sissy, and I had three pastors in there with me, and she was in just agony. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen another human being in agony, but she couldn't even get the words out. She was in so much pain, and our pastors were standing there with me, and they were struggling so hard they didn't even know how to pray, yet they pushed forward and still looked to Christ for this thing, and they stuttered, they stammered, they wept, but they never stopped looking to God as the source through all of this. And they just groaned with her. They groaned with me. And I thought, you know, that's how we do this. We groan before the throne. That's all we can do sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to come up with all these flowing Hallmark card prayers. Sometimes we just groan before the throne. And when you're dealing with people who suffer, and the ones who care for them, who put themselves daily between a loved one and disaster, man, you can't go to them and just, you know, try to spout off, you know, Christian Hallmark cards.
Right. And you know what? I think the two worst things that people can do is to say things like, oh, I know how you feel, because you don't know how someone else feels. And then the other thing is to offer the wrong things at the wrong times. Try to say or do things that really, you know, aren't needed at that time. But I think nobody really knows how someone else is feeling, and I don't think that's a really good thing to say. Or I know what your pain is like, because we don't know what that pain is like. But what was the most genuine, do you have anything that stood out during that whole time that anybody did for you and Gracie during that time that meant more than anything else?
Well, for me personally, Gracie would have to speak for herself, but for me personally, I think one of the most meaningful moments in all of my years of caregiving, that may have been considerable, I was on my way back up to the hospital, and I stopped by some friend's house to pick up something. I don't remember what it was. And they took me into their kitchen, and they set me down at the table, and they put a bowl of soup in front of me and a plate of cornbread. and a glass of tea. And they said, sit here and eat this and be still.
Yeah.
And I thought, a simple meal in a quiet, safe place.
Yeah.
I could just be still. See, we caregivers don't need a lot of exotic entertainment. If we've been a caregiver for more than several years, I mean, you know, some people, I heard a lady the other day, she was on a panel with me somewhere, and she'd been a caregiver for 8 months.
Yeah.
And I was like, really? I've been hunched down on my head for 8 months.
Wow.
You know, but it takes a while for the shine to wear off of this thing. And when you start getting into life and you kind of get a little bit frantic for a long time. You flit around and you're freaking out a lot. And I tell people, you go through this phase of praying for rescuing grace. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. God, get me, bail me out. And there's a point where your prayers change and you go to sustaining grace. You ask for sustaining grace. Lord, sustain me in this. Because obviously this is, it gets tiresome to pray for a bailout. I mean, I
you
can't
know what?
Pray for a bailout
you know
for
what,
29
Peter?
Years.
I found that when I pray that way, when I'm in a bad situation or hard or stressful, painful situation, the more that I pray like that and ask God to get me out of it, the more bruised I get, the more battered I get, because it's like you're banging your head up against the cage of your circumstances, and we just have to surrender. I mean, I found when I surrender and just live in the moment and do what I can do in the moment through Christ and quit looking to get away from that circumstance, that's when it begins to, well, my soul becomes eased, you know, and I think
we're not trusting if we're frantically pleading with God.
No.
But now Jesus pled with him. And he pled to the point of such great strain on him.
Mm-hmm.
But then he wrenched his will into that of his father and said, nevertheless. And he rested in that, and he trusted the process with God to do this. And that's the model for us. We don't have to like it. And when you see Christians who somehow relish in that sort of stuff, man, you stay away from them. They're nuts. You know, because you don't have to like suffering. But you can learn to see his fingerprints in ways that you can't normally see if you will just be still.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hardest thing for me to do, Sissy. That is probably the hardest thing for me to do is just to be still, because we caregivers tend to be kind of a frantic lot anyway.
Yeah.
And so learning to be still. But how many times in Scripture do you see God say, get out there and look busy? Versus all the times in Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Fret not. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Be silent. Be cool it, y'all. You know, I mean, that's all the Scripture is. Be still.
Exactly.
And yet we are just flitting around like we're somehow,
we'll
it's all up to us to fix this.
We'll hurt ourselves doing that. We really will, and those around us too. Peter, we're going to pause for just a few moments to hear a word from our sponsor about the exciting Woods End series from author Alexandra Clare. Stay tuned and we'll be right back.
The Woods End series by Alexandra Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. Follow Boston Police Detective Jared Shield as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Woods End characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Woods End, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Wood. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screwpulp.com, or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexandra Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at alexandraclare.com. LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome back to Reflecting His Gifts. We're talking tonight with Peter Rosenberger, who's sharing with us his journey as a husband and caregiver for his wife, Gracie, who lost both of her legs finally from a car accident she was in. And he's really describing a journey where Payne became ministry, actually, and Payne became a great teacher and a great shaper. God used that to mold Peter and Gracie actually into their God-given purpose. Peter, what were some of the biggest challenges emotionally and spiritually that you faced as the caregiver for Gracie? Because caregivers have so many of their own needs in different ways, and what were some of yours and how did you deal with those? I'm sure there are those listening who are needing to hear how to better deal with the challenges of being a caregiver.
Well, caregivers suffer from a common set of circumstances. You know, all of our loved ones are different. You know, Gracie's a double amputee with nonstop pain and lots and lots of surgeries and so forth. Other people take care of some Alzheimer's or whatever. But we all have a commonality of three things. We lose our identity. I call them the three I's. We lose our identity, we lose our independence, and we become isolated. And for example, losing your identity. Ask a caregiver, how are you doing? And listen to what they say. Well, we just got home from the hospital, or she had a bad night, or he's not doing too
right.
well. Or they don't know how to speak in first person singular.
Yeah.
And so the I word is very difficult for a caregiver. And
wow.
when you say, no, how are you doing? That's
yeah.
when the tears start coming because they're not
wow.
used to speaking from their own heart.
You
and that's
so
where
right.
I try to engage my fellow caregivers just because somebody has been able to do this for me. And so when I do this, and you have to be gentle with them now. And
yeah.
I always tell them, when I go out, I say, look, all you charismatic and Pentecostal crowd, y'all just settle down here because some of these folks are on the ledge. And if you go up to them and start yelling at them and speaking in tongues and everything else, you're going to knock them right off the ledge. You got to be gentle with these people. They are brittle.
Yes.
And you help them gently learn how to say, I hurt. I'm tired.
Yes.
I'm scared. Mm-hmm. I don't know what to do. I'm angry. They may be just pissed off. I don't know if I should say that or not, but they may be. You know
yeah,
what? I live in the real world. People get, when you do what I've done as long as I do, people get pissed off. You know, and if that
yes,
offends people, well, I'm sorry.
Yes,
but it's. And that's the whole point is you want to help engage them, say from our, I don't care what they say, as long as they say it with the first person singular. Because
yeah.
then you can start gently leading them into a place where they as an individual can encounter the healing and the presence of God and the work of Christ in their life as an individual, not as an addendum to someone that they love and that they're caring for. You know, I can't tell you how many people have asked about my wife over the years. I can't count that number of people.
Mm.
But I can count the ones that ask about me.
Oh.
Now, and I'm not looking at that for a pity party. I'm looking at that for...
Oh, I know, but you
hey.
Know, as you have said this, it was just like a light went on, and that's true. Most of the people I know that are caregivers and have someone in their lives like you have Gracie, they do answer saying, we're all right, or they'll say... this is what's happening with him, and we had this happen last night, and it is as if they lose their identity.
We lose our identity. And,
yeah.
and you know what? I there's nowhere better that I learned this than at the piano. I'm a pianist.
Yeah.
And Grace and I have performed at a lot of big stages over the years. We've performed for years together, and she's really a no-kidding singer. You ought to go out and listen to her. She's pretty strong.
I listened to some of her songs on her video. She is a wonderful singer.
Well, she is, and as a pianist, I've accompanied her for so long.
Mm-hmm.
Well, several years ago, my pastor asked me if I would start playing before church as people were coming in, just to have a quiet, reverent place in the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, okay, I'd love to do that. It'd be a great outlet for me. So I was playing these hymns that I've played since I was five. I've been playing since I was five, and I've grown up playing these hymns, and I found out something. I could play the harmonies. I could play the chart, as we say here in Nashville.
Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't playing the melody because I was hearing her voice in my head doing the melody.
Wow.
And I had to go and learn how to teach myself how to play these melodies again and learn
yeah.
my own melody with these songs. And I did a YouTube video. I have a thing on YouTube. You can go out to it. It's at the Caregiver Channel. And you'll
yeah.
see that little spot I put up there. I was at the piano in the sanctuary of my church talking about this very thing. And I was playing this wonderful chord progression, but you didn't know what the song was. And then I added the melody and realized it was Jesus Loves Me. Yes, he loves all of us, but he loves me. It's an individual relationship I have with Christ. It is not Gracie's husband. It's Peter. my name is engraved on the palm of his hand.
Right.
And that's important for me to know, but I'm not going to know that until I learn how to speak in first person singular. I need a Savior.
Wow.
Not we need a Savior. I need a Savior. Yes,
yes.
We all collectively do, but
yes.
I need one.
Yes.
And that was the biggest, one of the biggest challenges for me was that whole identity issue of learning that, wait a minute, God is dealing with me as an individual and directly as an individual.
Yes.
And I need to understand this. And I, as I watch this with my fellow caregivers, I am astonished how we all go through this process. And I'm so moved when you see in their eyes that they finally realize it's okay for me to say, I hurt, I'm tired, I'm angry, I'm scared,
yes.
I don't want to do this. I'm, you know, all those things. And then you can minister to this, to that, because now you're talking to their heart.
Yes, and the couple of times that I've been really blessed and really privileged to minister to someone like that, it was just like when you did minister to them, themselves, to that person, and they did begin to cry somewhat, it was just the most amazing feeling to just hold them in my arms and just to let them feel that pain. But you know what happened after that? Because I have had that experience, and thank God I have had that experience. But what happened after that was that I watched that person become very lighthearted and like a burden had been lifted. So I think those caregivers need to find a place, like you're saying, to express their pain and to lay it down somewhere and to have someone comfort them. I think that's one of the most valuable ministries to a caregiver, wouldn't you say?
It, absolutely. And think of this term. My wife doesn't have any feet. Now, how could I complain if I get a cut on my foot? She
doesn't
have any feet.
But
let me tell you something. If I don't address the cut on my foot, it will abscess, and I'll end up losing that foot, and then what kind of good will I be to my wife?
Oh, you're so right.
So you cannot ignore your own pain just because the person you're caring for is suffering. Now, you don't have to go around and turn into a narcissist on it, you know,
no.
make a big production and go on CNN and say, look at my cut foot. But what you do is you recognize I have to be a good steward of my own body.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be a good steward of my own emotions. I have to be
there
a good steward of my own need for redemption and forgiveness.
Right.
I have to own my own mistakes, and I have to deal with them appropriately, make amends where I can, do the best that I can to fix the things that I need to be fixed, and trust God for the things that I can't fix.
Right.
But if I've got a nail sticking out of my foot, just because Gracie doesn't have any feet doesn't mean I just leave the nail there. I got to deal with it.
And
we
this
don't
is,
think that way on matters of the heart.
No, you're right. And this is so speaking to someone who's listening tonight who is a caregiver. It's almost as if, you know, they stop having their own pain and their own needs. And it's really breaking my heart right now as you're talking about that because I can think
but
of
they don't
several
stop
people.
It, but they don't stop having it. They just start. They stop
they
addressing
talking
it.
Talking about
but
it.
But it will come out. Oh, it'll come out, and it'll come out destructively. It'll take you down some dark, dark, dark paths. It did for me. Don't take my word for it. You're certainly welcome to go down those paths yourself, but I don't recommend it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I find it's helpful to listen to people with scars so I can avoid getting those same scars.
Yes, and you're right.
If
you don't address your own scars, and you're so right to those who are listening tonight who are caregivers, if you don't take care of your own emotions and your own physical health in being a caregiver, then how good of a caregiver are you going to be in the long run?
Well,
we all have to be healthy emotionally and physically. You are so right about that.
Well, and fiscally. Think about this. If you
and
don't
spiritually.
Have life insurance.
Right.
If you think about fiscally, though. If you don't have life insurance, are you assuming that this loved one is going to die before you?
Yeah.
Now think that through for a moment. If I don't have life insurance on Gracie and she outlives me, I've not only taken away her caregiver, now she doesn't have any resources.
Right.
See, that's the same principle. See, caregivers don't have the luxury of just somehow thinking, okay, I'm going to do this for a while, put my life on hold, and then go take care of Mama. because she's got Alzheimer's, or dad's got Parkinson's, or whatever, and then I'll put my life on hold. That lady came up to me the other day, and she put her life on hold to go take care of her dad. 7 years later, she turned around and she's bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how effective are you as a caregiver if you're bankrupt?
Right. You're not very effective.
How effective are you as a caregiver if you're bankrupt morally, if you're bankrupt emotionally, if you're bankrupt spiritually, physically, financially? So these are things we can do together as caregivers to strengthen each other. This is my mission, Sissy. This is what I do, is to go out to my fellow caregivers, those people who are putting themselves between a loved one and disaster every single day. And I don't care if they suck at it. If they're trying, I'm going to help them with everything I got. I'm going to give them the best that I have to offer through my radio show, through my books, through whatever I can do to give to them information to say, here's how you walk back from the cliff slowly today.
Right. Well, Peter, I want to hear how you and Gracie found that one of your God-given purposes on earth was to share your experience and your challenge and your triumphs and with others. When did you first feel led to begin to do this, and how have you done this?
Well, Gracie and I went out there. You know, she's been singing since before her accident. And as she started walking through this, more and more people wanted to hear her story and how she's going through this, particularly when she lost her legs. And a lot of people, when they have a tragic event in their life, they rush out and tell their testimony and get on television. Well, you know, the wreck was in 83. You know, that's a long time ago. The amputation, the first one was
then.
Yeah, the first amputation was in 91. The second was in 95. Well, you have to kind of walk through some stuff. It kind of seasons you to what's real, what's really going on. These people that rush too quickly out there and get in the public eye, I mean, you and I have both seen that. We've all seen this when people rush out there and they tell their sensational story, and then they're gone. Because why?
Exactly.
Because they haven't really walked through it long enough to
let
it season with them. And,
And
it's almost like it's a little moment of affirmation for them. Whereas when you get out there with something like what we've gone through over decades, you get a chance now to see some perspective. Gracie's book didn't come out, by the way, until 25 years after her wreck. Over 25 years.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. Most people have a book out before they even get home from the hospital.
Right, right.
And they're tweeting about it from surgery.
And you know what? It's only about the first chapter of the whole experience. I heard someone say years ago, I have a history, and I was like a 25-year addict, Peter. And I remember when I first went into recovery 18 years ago. I've been healed and delivered and set free for 18 years now. But when I went to one of those groups where people were sharing their stories with each other, the leader of the group, the facilitator, said, you know, some of you think you've got a testimony right now, and you're so prideful, that he said, I dare say that your real testimony, it will not be finished and ready to present for like 10 to 20 years. And I remember thinking, 10 to 20 years? Oh, my goodness, God's done so much right now. But as I look back and see how God has grown me and changed me and taught me and the pain I've gone through and the challenges, now I'm beginning to have like some more chapters in the story. So that's exactly what you're saying. The first experience, like the bloom. Yeah.
Well, in our microwave society, we forget that God uses a crock pot.
Yeah.
You know, he likes to simmer. He simmers things. He lets them kind of simmer. And he's not above putting Moses out there for 40 years on the backside of the desert with a bunch of smelly sheep.
We don't
think about this, but God's timetable is not ours. And my father says this often. God's got this problem. He thinks he's God.
Yeah.
and we need to be clear on this. He thinks he's God. And we think we're God because we're trying to, you know, and I've come to this thing where somebody always says, well, I just want to know what God wants to do for my life. I just want to know what God's plan is for my life. No, you don't. Next time somebody tells you that, tell them, I dare you to challenge them back and says, I don't think that you want to know what God's plan is for your life. I think you just want to approve of what God's plan is for your life.
Exactly, yes. And you know what? If we knew some of the things that God was going to do, we would turn and run. because none of the things I thought were going to happen happened, and some of the things I fear did happen, but he's used it all. That's all.
Well,
I found
that the Almighty did not ask me to be a consultant.
Yeah.
And so Gracie's story, once she gave up her legs and started working on that, and Gracie just kind of lived life, you know, and she had a wreck. Yeah, she lost her legs. And then she started snow skiing. I mean, you know, she brought children in the world. She started doing stuff. And then we launched the work that we do in Africa to provide limbs. We've been doing that for 10 years. And it was when that happened, a lot of things started happening on a national level with her speaking and singing and so forth. And she got involved in a lot of high-profile events and the Today Show and just all these other things. And Mrs. Bush had her sing at the Republican National Convention 2004 in Madison Square Gardens.
Wow.
And all these kinds of things. I mean, she's been doing a lot of big things like that. Now, she doesn't do that much anymore because her health took a nosedive about 5 years ago.
I was going to ask you how her health is now.
Well, she's better than she was, but she's a long ways from where she wants to be.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
She doesn't get in the public eye too much anymore. And she wants to, but she's not in a hurry to. But my board of directors came to me about 5 years ago when they saw that her health was really in jeopardy. And they said, we're gonna stop. You know, Gracie doesn't need to be going out there anymore right now. She needs to take some time to heal. In fact, we almost lost her in 2013 twice.
Mm-hmm.
And so they said, you've developed a set of skills in dealing as a caregiver that we're finding more and more people are needing to know about. There are 90 million baby boomers, almost 90 million baby boomers, who are struggling, who are going into senior status, and people are going to be caring for these people. There are 65 million Americans right now serving as a caregiver for a disabled or vulnerable loved one, elderly.
Wow.
And these people, families are coming to blows. Marriages are coming unraveled. Adultery is rampant. Pastors don't know how to preach to these situations. I mean, these people are suffering in isolation, and they're becoming more and more bitter or unraveled themselves. They're going bankrupt on all kinds of levels. There are some real heartaches out there. And they said, we want you to start speaking to this based out of your own experiences, your own failures, your own victories, all these things. Take this lifetime of experience that you have and offer a lifeline to fellow caregivers. And all I've done, Sissy, is just drawn from the people that have invested in me. How could I not be a good steward of this when so many people, I benefit from so many people who have invested in my life. I have two wonderful parents. I've been raised by a pack of therapists. I have great church people around me, my pastors and so forth. But what about these poor folks that are out there that don't have any of that stuff, and they're just out there just doing it on their own?
Mm-hmm.
Who's out there for these people? And I've had 30 years. Well, yes, I've been in the trenches, and yes, I've had to do hard, hard things and still do. Mm-hmm. But there are people out there just now stepping into this world, and they don't have a good church home. They don't have anybody that's speaking. They don't have the collective wisdom that I've gleaned over 30 years of this. And so that's when I wrote my book, and I started doing my radio show, and all the things that I do to say, I'm going to offer what I have learned, what I have, to put it in the hands of these folks and help, like
I said, slow them back
from the cliff.
That's so awesome, because you're describing exactly, you know, the parable of the talents. God, and who would think if something as tragic as this would have turned out to be a talent that God gave you? But it sounds like you've been raised up for such a time as this, because you're describing a vast amount of people who are caregivers, and the things that you've said tonight have enlightened me and made me stop and think, and I would think that you're needed in so many places. I understand that your whole family is involved in this ministry. How have your children come alongside to help you give hope and comfort to others?
Well, both of my sons, like I said, they've grown up in this, and they are just extraordinary young men, and our youngest son is currently on the board of directors of the ministry. Oldest son and his wife live in Birmingham, and he's got his career, but he stays very close involved in what we've done. But he's had his time in years past. And our youngest son was at West Point, and then he had a knee injury that cost him his career.
Wow.
And it's been a tough, tough journey for him to have to face some tough setbacks, but he's rebounding back, and he's created a television show that Jeff Foxworthy is producing, and they're shopping it right now to some networks, and it's an amazing show. And I'd encourage folks that you can go check it out. Can I give out the website for that?
Sure. Gosh, yes.
Neverout.tv. Neverout.tv. Check out what our son is doing, and it's a pretty extraordinary thing he and Jeff are doing. And excuse me.
Never out. Did you say never out? Because I'm gonna write that down too. Never out.
Never out.
Okay.
And I'm not going to spoil it for your listeners. Just go check it out. You'll love it. But both of them are deeply involved in all we do. They've both been over to Africa with us many times. They've both been on numerous television shows with us and interviews and stages and so forth. And they're quite gifted speakers and leaders in their own fields. And so we're extraordinarily proud of them.
Just made your whole family a portrait of a miracle. And I know, you know, it's got its behind that tapestry that's shown to the world. I always like to think of Corrie Ten Boom, as a matter of fact, in her story about the tapestry that, you know, on the one side there's this beautiful picture, but on the other side are the knots and the furrows where the pain of life is. And I know you have pain in your life, and the picture that is presented to the world doesn't show all of that, but I think it's just so awesome that your whole family is part of that beautiful picture that God has woven and uses to show to the world to give others hope. What would you say to someone in our audience tonight, Peter, who may be disabled and feeling hopeless and useless?
Well, first off, I'll say there's great comfort in the fact that our Savior was a carpenter, and he doesn't even waste the sawdust. And we think that somehow our broken lives, our broken bodies are cast aside, but he reaches into the miry pit of our brokenness, and he pulls out something extraordinary. Let me tell you a story. We only got minutes here, but this is a story worth telling. Now, I don't know where people stand on politics, and I'm not going to get into that, but I've met George W. Bush twice. Yeah. And there's a story circulating about him right now that's in Dana Perino's new book. And Dana was gracious enough to endorse Gracie's book, and just an amazing lady. Mm-hmm. She was the White House spokesman. And he was up at Walter Reed. Gracie and I have been up to Walter Reed many, many times. She sang for the groundbreaking ceremony of the Amputee Training Center. I mean, we've been around these wounded warriors many times. And so... he went in there to put a purple heart on a young man who was unconscious. And the young man just laid there, and the president did this, and he had, I think it was a colonel or somebody, that read the ceremonial words that they say, and the president pinned this on this young man or presented it to the family. Mm-hmm. And then he left, he greeted the family and so forth, and then he left the room. And as he left the room, the young man's eyes opened. He woke up, but he couldn't speak. Well, the nurse or the doctor or whatever saw it, or somebody saw it, and they grabbed, they yelled for the president, and came back in, and the president rushed back in.
Yeah.
And he leaned over this young man and never took his eyes off of him. They looked at each other straight down, and the president's leaning right over his hospital bed, staring right into this young man's eyes, holding his head, holding his face. And he, without taking his eyes off him, he looked at the officer there and said, "Read it again." And they read out the ceremonial words, and the president wept. And his tears fell on this young man. And I thought, that's the president. First off, I love that story because he is that kind of man. I watched him with Gracie. He's that kind of man. And his tears mingled with this wounded warrior. But let me tell you something. The President Bush is a flawed human being.
Yes.
But we have a Savior who is not. And he weeps over us, and his tears mingle with ours.
Yes.
That's the kind of Savior we have. Now, when you get so discouraged, and I know what that feels like, and my wife knows what that feels like, I am comforted by knowing that we have a Savior who groans on our behalf, who weeps, and his tears mingle with our own. And he is working his purposes through these things in ways that we cannot even imagine. And we trust him. We slip our scared hand into his scarred hand. And that's how we do it every single day. Will I trust him? That's where the battle is. Will I will I somehow take him at his word? And he gives, through his spirit, he gives us the courage to take him at his word. That he is, behold, he is making all things new. And even in your horrificness, Gracie came out of surgery. One of the most moving things about her I've ever seen in my whole life. 20 years ago, next month, she was wheeled out of surgery after giving up her remaining leg. She was now a double amputee and will be the next time she feels the ground under her feet and will be in the presence of Jesus. She is now a double amputee coming out of surgery, halfway under anesthesia, and she has her hands lifted up singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
And I thought, that was the most extraordinary thing I think I've ever seen in my life.
Absolutely.
That's how we do it. We trust him with these things, and we can weep. It's okay. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We can weep with these things, knowing that our Savior, through his Spirit, is groaning on our behalf in ways that we can't even understand.
Amen.
And we don't have to figure it out. And it always comes back to the cross. This is not punishment. If you are in Christ, that punishment was dealt with once and for all on the cross, period. You do not have to face punishment from God because of what Christ did on the cross if you are found in Christ. And he will sanctify us through these moment-to-moment opportunities for faith,
amen,
which are also rooted in the cross. There is no other place to go. That's what I would say to that person who is struggling. That you can hear that from somebody else, but when you hear that from a man who has watched his wife in seizures, groaning, coding, name it, giving up stuff, and all the muck that I drug my life through, which is a whole different story, but you're going to have to read the book for, you can take that one to the bank. That's how I have to live, and I've been doing it for 3 decades, and so does she.
Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you have spoken at length like this. I got so choked up, Peter, when you were telling your story about President Bush. I really got choked. I've been coughing the whole time, and you've been speaking.
That's all right. We're all coughing here. But
you've been speaking so beautifully and wonderfully. I'm so sorry I was coughing. But tonight we've heard from someone who has refuse to be downcast, resentful, or immobilized by the pain of life. And I'm sure both Peter and Gracie have had their moments of extreme pain and frustration, but through Jesus they have risen to accept all those challenges and endure all the pain, even allowing it to give them a great compassion for others as they help those who suffer in similar ways. I've been so inspired by the stories of Peter and Gracie Rosenberger, and I know you have too. We all have our crosses to bear. Some are harder than others, but as Peter said, they're all important, and we do not have to bear them alone. Jesus said we would have tribulation, pain, and problems, that he had overcome it all for us and would be with us through the fires and the floods and the pain of our lives. As Peter and Gracie Rosenberger have partnered with Jesus in their suffering, he has made them more than conquerors, and they are bringing the hope, help, and love of Christ to many, many others. I encourage you to go to their website, buy their books and read them, watch their videos, and be prepared to just sit there and be amazed and cry, as I did, as you see the grace of God at work in their lives. Peter, tell us where to go to your website, where to look to see your books and watch your videos. Can you share that with our audience?
StandingWithHope.com. Standing with hope, like standing up,
okay.
StandingWithHope.com.
Okay. I encourage all our listeners to go to that website. Please do that and be inspired. Thank you, Peter, so much for talking with us tonight. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Be sure and join us again next week when we'll listen to a story of hope from another inspiring guest who reflects God's gifts. Till then, may God keep us all in his tender care. Good night, Peter, and good night.
Good night, Sissy. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
The Woods End Series by Alexander Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. Follow Boston Police Detective Jared Shield as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the life last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Woods End characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Woods End, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Woods. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screwpulp.com, or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexander Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at alexanderclare.com.
LifeQuest Christian Network.